Our second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. And we wish, Lord, today that you would speak to us. Speak to us from your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our minds. May your word enlighten us. May it bring greater hope to us. May it bring wisdom to us. May it encourage us and strengthen us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Imagine being invited to a party at the last minute, and you go along because it seemed inappropriate to refuse. But when you get there, you see people bringing gifts, people bringing food and drink, and they're looking a little better dressed than you are. You didn't bring anything, no food, no gifts, and as you look around, you realize that you just don't know anyone. As the party kicks on, you find you can't engage in conversation with anyone. And the host who invited you is too busy seeing to others, and you realize you don't fit in. You don't belong. And so you don't stay. You go. Jesus described an even worse situation in Matthew chapter 22, where he talked of the kingdom of heaven. Somehow, somebody made it into the wedding feast, but they were wearing the wrong clothes, and they were cast out. And Jesus said, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Oh, what a thing. Can you imagine getting into heaven, seeing all the wonders and majesty of the place, and then getting thrown out the door because you didn't belong? Do you belong in the kingdom of God? What makes you think that you belong there? How do you know you won't be kicked out at the last moment? Something of that feeling was present amongst the believers in Ephesus, and that was because they were all Gentiles. They were newcomers to the faith. They weren't Israelites. And they had lived their whole lives apart from Christ. They had been foreigners to the covenant promises. They weren't made to them. They couldn't be citizens of Israel. They were without God and without hope. And then Christ came and smashed down the walls that separated them from God. He dealt with their sin, he dealt with their guilt, and he reconciled them to God. But when someone else has done everything for you, you can feel invited. But how do you know you belong? From verse 13, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." And Jesus' purpose was to create something new, one new man. What is he talking about? Well, this man is the church. With Christ as its head, we are his body. Now, Paul is not speaking about individuals here, but of all who are in Christ as a whole. We are saved together. We were rescued at the same point in time, and we become one group, one body of people, one church. And it says here that Christ created in himself one new man. So this is a new thing. It's not an extension of the Old Testament church. It is something Christ created on the cross. It is something that was foreshadowed by the nation of Israel. But this is the church of God. This is the true kingdom of heaven. It is all the saved people, past, present, and future, all united in Christ through the cross. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The two groups that he's talking about here are those who were near, the Israelites, and those who were far, the Gentiles. Now, this is the creation of the church, which is now made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. There are not two churches. There are not two paths to God, with the Gentiles having access to God through Christ and the Jews having access through the temple or by their right of birth, or by their faith in God while they reject Christ. There is just one way to salvation and one church in Christ. When Jesus came, there were many different beliefs amongst the Jews. One of them was what the Pharisees believed, and they were overzealous for the law and self-righteousness. But they probably had the better understanding of the scriptures. But they needed Jesus because they, although they were near God, they did not have peace with God. Their own sin still created a dividing wall of hostility between them and God. They needed to be reconciled to God too. Some Pharisees that we know, Paul the Apostle was once a Pharisee, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and they both came to know Christ. The Sadducees was another group. They were a priestly governing group, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that divine judgment and blessing was something that needed to be experienced in this life. They understood the scriptures far less. And they needed Jesus more than they knew. But with the coming of Christ, as it turns out, a lot of the priestly line became Christians. With the coming of Jesus, misunderstandings were able to be set aside, and many Jews came to Christ and were saved. And the church in Jerusalem thrived, and it was filled with Jewish people. But it was not a separate church from that which would include the Gentiles. It was one and the same. The Gentiles in Ephesus were part of the same body of Christ. They were one. The Jews, as we define them today, are not part of the church. They are made up of many different beliefs. Some are totally apostate but claim Jewishness purely because that's what their parents were. Some, like the old Sadducees, see life simply as what is seen in this world. Many of them still wait for a Messiah like Jesus, but there are all kinds of flavors of religion amongst today's Jewish community. But the one thing that they all have in common is that they wholly and fully reject Jesus as the Son of God. They reject him as Lord, and so they reject the Father who sent him. Now, some people say the Jews worship the same God, but do they really? They would actually never say that of us. They don't think we worship the same God. We worship a God who sent his only begotten Son into this world to rescue both Jews and Gentiles from their sin. Their God did not. We share the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they selectively read them and they reject the idea that those scriptures speak of Jesus. At best, we share the same basic morals. But our response to their condition cannot be judgment. It cannot be hatred. Jesus, as he stood outside Jerusalem, knowing that so many would reject him, said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus had compassion for them, and we should too. We should pray for them. They've set themselves against God and against his anointed, and in that way they have separated themselves from God as much as the Gentiles are. But they are not beyond God's reach, and the Lord has a special place in his heart for them. But on the other hand, don't think that all Jews rejected Jesus, because that just simply isn't true. There were so many people converted at the beginning of the church, and there have been several periods in history where there have been great numbers of Jews coming to Christ. Even back just a few years ago, they tried to pass a law in Israel to constrain the work of the gospel because so many Israelites were converting to Christianity. Many Jews have become Christian ever since Christ walked this earth. And only God knows how many people of today's church are actually descended from Israelites. Maybe they even outweigh the numbers who call themselves Jewish today. But what Paul says is that Christ's purpose was to create one new person, one body of which Christ is the head, and it is only in this body that he has reconciled what were two people to God. Those who were near, the believing Jews, were reconciled to God through the cross. And those who were far, the believing Gentiles, were reconciled to God through the cross. They are both reconciled the same way, and so it is only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. And so now there is only one people, one person, one body of Christ, one church, and those who are in Christ are all part of it. And for the Gentiles in Ephesus, this was great news. For us, this is great news. With the coming of Christ, the church went global. And Christ's purpose was to create for himself a people that would be one people. And so consequently, every right, every honour was given to everyone who came to be in him. The Gentiles went from a people who were rejected to a people who belonged. And this belonging is described in the following verses. Verse 19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. They used to be excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now a new people were being formed and they were fellow citizens. There's a huge difference between being a citizen and being a foreigner in the country in which you live. In Australia, if you are not a citizen or at least a permanent resident, you cannot stay here forever. You don't carry the same rights as everyone else. You don't have access to Medicare. You don't have access to Social Security. You can't vote. And at any point, your right to be here can be taken away. A change in law, a loss of work, a change in the status of your home country could see you sent back home. If you are not a citizen, you can't say that you belong here. The kingdom that Christ is creating, this church, though, grants citizenship to all who are in Christ. Everyone who believes becomes a citizen. Everyone who takes Christ as Lord and Saviour belongs. A citizenship in the church is our citizenship in the kingdom to come. As we grow as Christians, we value this citizenship more than any other citizenship we will have. You know, we're Australians, and gladly so, but one day this country will be no more. But now you have a citizenship which is eternal, and it means you belong to that heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom far outshines any kingdom on this earth. And as you grow to value that kingdom over this world, you will value this citizenship you have in Christ more than anything else. It becomes the country you will long to be in. I have travelled the world a bit, and every time I was away, I valued the things that make this country home. The weather, despite the heat of summer, is more agreeable to me here. The food, life, the way people interact, it's different everywhere you go. Every country is different. And those things remind you of home because you know you don't belong in the places you travel to. And I know I belong here more than anywhere else on earth. And so when I was away, particularly for long periods, or where the place differed greatly from Australia, I would always long to return to Australia. And that same kind of thing builds in us regarding our future country, our heavenly country. You're going to grow in yearning for the perfect kingdom, the wonderful country in which you are already a citizen. Things in this world will rub you the wrong way. People won't share the values of that kingdom to come. Life here simply isn't as good as it will be there. And the longer you are here, the more you will yearn for that life more. And when you are in Christ, you belong there. You are a citizen of that country. That is your home. But it gets even better. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The Gentiles used to be as far from God as you could be, and now they are as close to God as you can be. In Christ, we are members of his household. The members of his household are family, and there really is nothing closer than family. In Christ, God looks upon you as his family. And if God looks upon us as family, then we should certainly be looking at each other as family. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. We are all God's family. Now, we each have our earthly families, and sometimes those earthly families are very poor examples of what families are meant to be. Many families fight and spend their lives trying to outdo each other and undermining each other. In some families, there is violence and hatred. But one thing we all know, even if we have been born into such a family, is that such families are broken families. We know it's not the way it should be. We know what a real family should be like. We know there should be love. We know there should be a caring for each other. And we should be willing to be there for each other, willing to go beyond, even at a cost to ourselves. But is our church family like this? Are we there for each other when we need it? Are we there for each other in times of hardship and times of rejoicing? Do you look to those who are beside you and think, this is my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my son, my daughter? Do you treat them as your family? When you are in Christ, you are members of God's household, members of his family. Who's missing today? Do we know if they are well or not? A family would know. Are those who are unwell, are they being cared for? A family would know. Are we rejoicing with those who are rejoicing? A family would. You know, we come to church for worship. We come to hear the word of God. But come also because this is your family. And we should act like it. There is no closer relationship than family. Do you recognize your family here? If you share the same father, these are your brothers and sisters. Of course, it's a huge family, and in practice, you can't be everything to everyone. But if the thought never enters your mind, you have very far to go. And if your thoughts never turn into action, you still have very far to go. And Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." What about people outside of the church? How do they know that you are a Christian? Can people even tell that you have a church family? Can they see the love? Jesus said our love for one another as the family of the household of the Lord should be so visible that this would be how people could tell that we belong to the church of God. People might think you are a Christian because you have told them so. Or maybe because you've shared the gospel with them, or maybe you told them you go to church. But how do you show the world you are a Christian without saying anything? It will be through your love for your church family. This is what Christ was creating when he went to the cross, a people with citizenship in heaven and a family who love and care for each other. In Horsham, it's really hard to construct a building that is stable. The ground here can be terrible. In other places, you can stick a couple of stumps in the ground, chuck some beams across them, and Bob's your uncle, you have a solid foundation on which to build. But you can't do that here, can you? The ground moves like the waves on the ocean. Well, a lot slower, but it goes up and down, and it stretches, and it shrinks, and it's all over the place. Without a proper foundation, your house will develop cracks, and it may eventually come down. Firm foundation is necessary if the building is going to last. What's the foundation, though, for God's family? What's the foundation for this nation in which we are citizens? What is the foundation for this church, which is Christ's body? Verse 20 tells us it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone is the most important stone in all of the building. It is a solid piece of rock, squared as perfectly as possible. And its edges would effectively determine the vertical line of the building and the lines of each of the walls. If the stone was not square, the building would be wonky. And similarly, Christ is the cornerstone for the church. He is critical for everything else. The apostles and prophets may be the rest of the foundation, but they take their guide and their line from Christ. And so without Christ, everything falls out of whack. He is the head of the church. He is the one in whom we are all united. Without Christ, there really is no church. The church is his creation, his people, his inheritance. It's only because of Christ that we are saved. It is his salvation, his teaching, his calling, his authority, which are the cornerstone of the church. In this same foundation, though, are also included the apostles and prophets. In some respect, we might look at the apostles in particular as being those who established the church. They're the ones who really went out with the gospel. And so the initial beginnings of the church was with them. But more specifically, we can trace it to their teaching. It is the gospel message. It is the call to repentance. It is the way in which they established the church with elders and teachers in each place. The foundation of the church is Christ along with the apostles and prophets. It's a firm and solid foundation. But if you walk away from it, everything goes to pieces. Out the back of our house, we have a concrete path that used to be attached to the house. But it's not part of the foundation. It wasn't built on the foundation. And so the ground's moved and it's just cracked and split away from the house, and it's now all wonky and cracking and falling apart. It's not part of the house, not built on the same foundation. And likewise, those people and groups who move away from Christ or away from the foundation of the apostles that we have in the Word of God move away from the foundations of the church, and they will eventually break off and they will fall. Therefore, as people add to the gospel or twist it, or as they reject parts of Scripture to fit in things of the world, they replace what is sound and firm with what is unsound and dangerous. Build on different foundations and you may find that you're not connected to the church at all. The church itself has secure foundations, but you need to be on them if you are going to remain standing. The church is not just teachings. The church is its people. It's you. From verse 21 we read, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, the church in these last verses is being described as a building. It doesn't mean it's this building. It's the people. The people are the building. Each stone is a Christian. And this church, which is being built by Christ, is being assembled as a thing that is together. Each stone is laid atop others. Each stone is laid beside others. A building is not made up of a stone that's over there and a stone that's over there. They're all placed together and in order. And in this way, we become a unity within which God dwells. Now, the Bible elsewhere talks of us each individually being temples with the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. But here we are described as coming together to form a dwelling in which God lives. And here, when we are gathered together, this spiritual building becomes evident. Now look to the people who are next to you. Look around you. Have a look. These people are being built to form a building, a temple, in which the Spirit of God dwells. This is why we worship together, and being part of the church is so important. You can't be a Christian alone. That's why missionaries don't go out into the field without lots of support. It's one of the reasons we support a mission like the Presbyterian Inland Mission, because they go out to isolated communities, to Christians who have no fellowship, to give them fellowship, to meet with them, and to reach out to those who are still lost in darkness. Isolated communities benefit greatly from fellowship. Christians don't make good Christians alone. We are better together. And worship together is better than worship alone. And as you grow as a Christian, you will value fellowship and worship together more, because Jesus is constructing his church like a temple. We are together becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is a wonderful thing. Now, the best news here, though, is that everyone who is in Christ is made a citizen. Everyone in Christ is now a part of the household of God, part of his family. Everyone in Christ is part of his church, which is built on the solid foundations of Christ himself and the apostles and prophets. And there are no exceptions. If you are in Christ, you belong. And you belong in such a way that it becomes irrevocable. When citizenship is given, is it taken away? When you are family, can you lose that relationship? When stones are assembled in a building, does the builder come back and remove stones that he put in place? But how do you know you can belong? Can you know for sure? Well, the difference is whether you are in Christ or not. Paul said this back in chapter 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When you have believed in Jesus and come to trust him to save you from your sins and carry you to eternal life, you have become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You have become family, and you have become part of this temple of worship which he is building. You belong, and you always will. What Jesus does for you is he embeds you in the kingdom in such a way that you become a natural part of it. You're not part of the furniture of the kingdom of heaven, but part of the building. Furniture can get chucked out any day. You're part of the building. You're not visitors or strangers, but members of the household of God. And you are not foreigners with temporary rights, but citizens who belong. And that means you can rest secure. Your future is assured. Your hope is certain. So rest then in his unchanging love and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, what can we say for all that you have done for us? We certainly know from our own hearts and experience, Lord, that we don't belong in the kingdom of heaven for our own sakes. We are sinners, and if we went as we were and arrived in that kingdom exactly without any change at all, we would not belong. We'd probably ruin it. You sent your Son to rescue us from our sin. You gave us your Spirit to dwell in us, to change us. And you have welcomed us into your family. You have granted us citizenship in this wonderful kingdom that is coming. And you are building us all together into a building of worship for you. Our Lord, we thank you for all we have in Christ. And all you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.